Greetings of love this morning in the name of Jesus, each of you. Glad we can be here. Enjoying the worship service. I really appreciated the thoughts that were shared with Brother Jeff in relation to life. I'm sure that if you think about people dying, you know, Jeff just got back this week from his grandmother's funeral. Other situations where death has knocked on families' doors. It's a reminder to us that we are not here to stay, and there is a time coming when we all move on. And life is a probationary time. It's a time of preparing and for that exit from life into eternity. And so may God help us as we continue to seek the will and the plan of God for our lives, that we would always keep that eternal focus in view. I'd like to continue this morning the another part of the scriptural meaning of love. I'm going to start with a story. It's probably a familiar story. I hope it is a familiar story to us, but one that we should not forget. I hope the children all can remember this one too. This story happened actually on May 16, 451 years ago. So last month, on May 16th, it'd be 451 years ago. That's a long time, isn't it? But there was an Anabaptist man that was burnt at the stake on that day. He died. He gave his life because of his faith in God. Because he possessed the love of God in his heart. Remember, we're talking about the scriptural meaning of love. He possessed the love of God in his heart. And it was that supernatural love that he had in his heart that actually became part of, at least, the cause of his death. You remember the story of Dirk Wilms. He was an Anabaptist in the Netherlands, in the area of Holland there. He had been captured by the authorities because he was an Anabaptist. He had been baptized with a believer's baptism. He was put into a dungeon, but for whatever reason, he was able to somehow get out and escape. And he was going back to his brethren. And he was, this was before, of course, May 16, but May 16 was when he was burnt at the stake then, but this would have happened the weeks ahead of this. He was running across the fields and through the forests, running back toward his hometown where his brethren and family were. The Anabaptist chasers or catchers were after him. They were chasing him. The burgomaster and the constable. The burgomaster was, I believe, on a horse, and they were chasing him. It was a winter day, and I'm not sure if it's a river or was it a pond, but anyway, it was a body of water that he came to that was blocking his path. And as I remember the story, he wondered whether it was going to be, the ice was going to be strong enough, because it was just early in the winter and the ice had only started to skim across the water, the surface. But he really, if he was not going to be captured, he didn't have any choice. And he went out across that thin ice and made it all the way to the other side. But the man that was closest behind him, trying to capture him, when it came across the ice as well, thinking that he could also make it. But he got partway across, and the ice broke, and he fell in the cold, icy water. He was crying, hollering for help, and there as he went into the water. And Dirk Wilms was already on the other shore. He hesitated, and he looked back. He turned around and went back out across the ice. and pulled that man to safety. The man that he saved that day, constable, begged the burgomaster to let the man go. He said, "I'm not going to arrest this man. He just saved my life." But the burgomaster was on the other shore there, and he told him, he said, "You remember your oath that you made to the king?" And he said, "You have to arrest him." So he did. He arrested him. And later he was put back in the dungeon. He was tried again and burnt at the stake. You remember seeing that picture sometimes of the man in the water and Dirk Wilms reaching out to pull him up. It's in the stories in the Martyr's Mirror as well as some other places. But that story, even though it's 451 years ago, to me, every time I see it, it still is a reminder of the, it's a testimony from a man we don't know hardly anything about, except he was a man of faith. And that still speaks to us today of the supernatural love of God in action. Now, the last two Sundays, we have been looking at the scriptural meaning of love, what the Bible teaches us about God as the source of all love, because the Bible tells us that God is love. 1 John 4:8 reminds us the importance of this in our hearts, in our relationships, because it says that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so that is a tremendous, serious absolute when the scripture says that if we don't have that love within our hearts, we don't know God. So any of us who are on the journey and in the pursuit of knowing God are in this struggle to understand the love of God as it comes into our souls, our being, and how that's going to then affect everything else that we do. Love is a very misunderstood concept in the world today. We had looked at that. Jesus said the greatest commandment in John 22, verse 37, is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Then, of course, where we're going this morning with this message, we could go to that next verse where it says, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, the scripture says in Jude 21, is the concern for us. Jude there writing says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so we first looked at the foundational doctrine of God's love. God is the source of love. Perfect love characterizes the relationship of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a perfect love. There's a perfect unity there. Last Sunday, we looked at what the scriptures teach us about our love for God and that returning that love that goes back to God and that relationship there. There's no doubt that Jesus and his Father had a relationship of love and unity while he was here on earth in his earthly ministry. We could look at those scriptures. We read some from John 17. And so we also remember that free will is part of the essence of God's love for mankind. And also the provision for us to love God first starts with him, of course. Like 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We cannot generate within ourselves love for God. That is, it starts with him. Now, in giving free will, God was ultimately looking for a voluntary positive response from mankind. In other words, we concluded last Sunday that willing obedience is the greatest expression of love that we can give to our Creator God. Many people are deceived in thinking that praise and worship, you know, offered to God are the highest expressions of love for him, but that's not true. Because that can be said and done in falsehood or hypocrisy. It's like 1 Samuel 15:22. We looked at that scripture where Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Israel could have offered 1,000 animals on the altars there after that situation where they saved the best of the Amalekites to offer to the Lord. They could have offered weeks on end if they wanted to, but it was an act of disobedience. And God would not accept that sacrifice because God had said, destroy those animals. I don't want them. To obey is better than sacrifice. So that's a principle that we must keep clear in our minds. So how is my obedience to God? You know, our love for God will never exceed our willing obedience to Him. Now this morning, we want to look at the meaning of love on the human level. And we're going to look at some of the meanings in relation to this love as a foundation for this. It's going to get a little bit practical today, but the next time we look at this subject, it's what I talked about in the beginning of this series, and that is when it's going to get rather painful and difficult, because none of us are going to escape the reality of what this practical love is going to mean as it relates to each other. Now, I'd like to take our thoughts, first of all, now to John chapter 13. Read some verses here as a background for this. We've looked at God's love to us, our love for God, and now what is our love as God intends it to be towards others. John 13 and verse 34. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, just on the surface, why would you say, or how would you answer the question of why Jesus is saying this is a new commandment? Didn't Jesus also say that in relation to the Old Testament covenant, that they were to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself? Wasn't that the Old Testament commandment? Didn't Jesus say that on this hangs all the law and the prophets? It's the greatest commandment. Why is Jesus saying here, a new commandment give I unto you? Anyone have a thought on that? What is the difference in what he is saying here versus what he would have said in simply quoting the Old Testament law? We're to love one another, right? What is the difference? Anyone? Right, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And I would say, to paraphrase that, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have this kind of love one to another, this new love. So what was the Old Testament commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor. Love the Lord thy God and love the neighbor as thyself. But what did the law also say? Thou shalt love thy neighbor, right? And hate thine enemy. That wasn't that difficult, was it? That's the difference. How much does God, or does Jesus Christ love us in salvation? Did he love us when we returned that favor? Does the love of Jesus, the love of Christ, as it is expressed in his life and ministry, is it, you know, where he would just love those who loved him and he would not love those who did not love him? What did Jesus say when they were nailing him to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, he is saying, I am showing you, I have showed you, and I'm showing you a different kind of love. This is a new commandment. This is going to be different from what you've ever experienced before. Now, that's a background, I think, of what we're going to be talking about this morning and in the process of the next message or two as well, Lord willing, in relation to the meaning of love on the horizontal level. We struggle sometimes maybe with our love for God, keeping that the way it ought to be and appreciating God's love to us. But really the outworking of that love of God in our hearts is really tested on this level. And that's the challenge for us, of whether we really understand the love of God and this new commandment that God has given to us in relation to our lives. Now, a lot of this I'm going to share this morning is not necessarily new in the sense that many of you have heard this before, but we always need to reinforce it in our minds, and also there's always younger ones growing up that need to hear it as well. There's four Greek words that are used in the New Testament for the word love, and that we use in the English language. And this is what sometimes makes it confusing, because, and I'm not degrading the English language, it's the only language I have, besides a few words in Spanish and German, but I'd be lost if I didn't have my English language. But those of you who have no other languages say this and would agree with me, I think, that English is not a very descriptive language. You know, it only has like one word, where a lot of other languages may have many words, and that's true in this case. So in we read our English New Testament, which is good, and you know, we can be blessed by that. We believe it's the word of God to us in English. But there's basically the word love or charity is the only two words that are used. Now, in the Greek language, which was what the New Testament was written in originally, in Greek, there's four words that are used in Greek to describe love. And so the first one is storge. Spelling here right. Storge, it's pronounced, is what I understand. I'm no Greek scholar, but that's what I was told. That is, that Greek word describes love between family members. It's a basic human relationship type of love. And so it'd be like the love of parents for a child. You see a picture of a mother cradling her little baby. That's storge. You know, that's that kind of love. Between siblings, brothers and sisters. Someone I work with at the office there sometimes, or they're actually based at a Cranbrook, but they said that they're not going to be available over the weekend for any communication because her sister was coming from Calgary, and they're very, very close, and they're going to be spending all their time together. That's storge. That's a family love. And one thing you've noticed with me probably over the years is that even though some families sometimes don't seem to get along very good, but at the end of the day, they're loyal to each other. Most times. You know, there's just something there, right? There's a connection there. This was also demonstrated by Jesus there at the cross, you know, when he turned to John, which would have been his cousin, you know, through his mother, he'd been a first cousin, turned to John, his disciple, and asked him to take care of his mother. That shows Jesus' storge, his love for his mother. There's also also another Greek word, which is eros. This is a romantic type of love or sensual love. And the Bible uses it primarily in relation to the relationship of a husband and wife. Society, in a fallen society, this word is used mostly to characterize the whole idea of love. That's why it's so the whole concept is distorted. But that's a romantic type love. And then there's also the word, the Greek word philia. And this Greek word in the New Testament, it's referring to brotherly love or friendship. Not necessarily from the family standpoint like this one. Or, of course, romantic love between a husband and wife. But this one, the philia, has more to do with the broader friendship. And it's a close friendship that is surrounded by or caused by shared interests and goals. Now, we're all friends here today. We're all friends in our audiences, you know, and we know each other on a friendship basis. And part of that is, especially even in congregational life, where there is that brotherly love, there's that friendship. And but in this, it falls short even of the new commandment that we're going to be looking at in relation to what Jesus gave us. Now this also, the philia type love, as we understand it, also could be illustrated in the relationship of David and Jonathan. Now I think that relationship went beyond the philia love, but that is illustrated, I think, there. It's a very important part of love in relation to friendship and the relationship. We can have friends in, you know, in even the community around us at times on the basis of philia, because of good friends, because of a shared interest and goals and that sort of thing. And so it's a relationship like... we say sometimes where you maybe haven't seen this person for a long time, but when you see them again, they're the type of friend you can just kind of pick up where you left off. You don't have to start this friendship process over again. But there's just a relationship there, right? There's a friendship there. So that is more what we're talking about in relation to the philia love, as we understand it in the Greek. The one we're going to focus the most on this morning, which all of us, I'm sure, have heard, and that is agape love. And this is the word that is used in the New Testament, mostly as it relates to God, to Christ, and his love toward mankind. And when the scripture says here that this new commandment I give unto you, that new commandment, this love, that ye agape one another. So it's not any of these. It's not even a good friendship love, but it's an agape love. Now, we're going to try to understand this and the meaning of this as we see it in the scriptures. And so we can understand this, because we have to understand how this is viewed and taught in the scriptures. And then it relates, of course, to the practical level for each other. Now, there's over 200 references in the New Testament for agape, or agape love, as we could say, since we don't speak Greek. The book of 1 John, though there's a lot of other scriptures that use this word, but the book of 1 John speaks the most about agape love. Now, there's two points to think about in relation to the book of 1 John. And this is interesting when you think about the whole idea of the agape type love that we are to have in the Christian church, in brotherhood relationships, and even in society towards others. First of all, in the book of 1 John, the two central teachings. One is that it is inconsistent and false to claim we love God if we do not obey him. Now, we looked at this, you know, in last Sunday's message, so I'm not going to go back into that. But one of the central points in the book of 1 John is that it is inconsistent and it is false to claim that we love God if we do not obey him. That's why Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." He said, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. We're not judging by what our testimony was. We're judging what we did. See? So it's inconsistent. It's hypocrisy to claim we love God if we do not obey him. The second principle, truth that is taught in the book of 1 John, is also that it is inconsistent and false to claim that we love God if we do not love our brothers and sisters. And that's where it comes down to this whole idea that more so in relation to the agape love. It is inconsistent and false to claim that we love God if we do not love our brothers and sisters. We could read the whole book of 1 John. It would be very valuable for us to do that. I really encourage you to do that during these next few messages that relate to this. Read the book of 1 John. What does he say there? If you can't love your brother whom you can see, you know, how can you, you know, you love God whom you can't see? You know, and those teachings are there. So, now in thinking of this in relation to this new commandment that Christ gave us, that we're to love one another as he loved us. And then he defines it further, because in verse 35 he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This kind of agape love. Now, what is that? First of all, agape love is a supernatural love. It is a supernatural love. God's love is portrayed most clearly at the cross. When you think about agape love, as it was portrayed there on Calvary, you know, when they were nailing Christ to the cross, like I referred to before, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave them without any response from them, at any point even thinking that they may stop or repent or say, oh, I'm sorry. They were in a rage, in a sense, you know, and doing that, and without any response. And so we see that God's love, that's agape love, is portrayed in relation to Christ most clearly at Calvary. Now, another thing to remember about agape love and this new commandment is that agape love is not a feeling or a sentiment. It extends beyond emotion. How many of you like the emotion of love? You like the emotion of love? We like to feel it from others. We like the feeling that we can give it to others, towards others. But agape love is not based on feeling or emotion. This is where it gets confusing in our own minds sometimes, when it should be confusing. Because somehow we often think that love is an emotion, right? It's something you feel. You like to feel loved. You like to be able to feel the love that you have toward a friend or someone else. But agape love extends beyond emotion. How much emotion do you think, in relation to the emotion of love, just from the natural perspective, did Dirk Wilms feel going back to rescue his friend? And that decision to go back and do that. We'll come back to that in a moment. So it's much more than a feeling or a sentiment. This is a very important part of this. Agape love is always shown by what it does. Hereby pursue we the love of God. How do you perceive the love of God? God just says, I love you. Is that good enough? No, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's how we know how much God loved us. So agape love is always shown by what it does. It's an action word. It's always something that is being done. Now, another interesting part of this whole idea of agape love is it does not require a love response in return. When Jesus extended love, toward Judas there at the betrayal? Well, first of all, at the table there at the Last Supper. And later in the garden, when Judas betrayed him, he said, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" That was a statement of love. "Judas, are you sure you want to do this? You better think about this. Are you sure you want to do this? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Agape love does not require a love response in return. We're going to get into this more in the next message, but I'm going to lay the groundwork for that now. How many times do we feel justified not to show love to someone because they've rejected us? Or they snubbed us? Or they made us feel bad? And we feel justified to keep them at arm's length. This new commandment that Jesus said, "I write unto you," it's not that way. No, it's just not that way. Agape love does not require a love response in return. And you can throw all the teachings of Jesus, and this comes out over and over again. So what did he say if someone comes and slaps you on the cheek? What are you supposed to do? Peter thought he'd take the sword and get this situation under control. No, the new commandment from Christ is turn the other cheek. See, love, agape love, does not require a love response in return. It is demonstrated through actions. We talked about this story about Dirk Wilms, which illustrates agape love. Was it an emotion that took him back out across the ice to rescue the man that was out to kill him, destroy him, arrest him? No, that was not natural love that did that. That was not an emotion. That was a choice. And that is the difference between all of these. Agape love is a choice. God chose to love us as fallen mankind before we had any love toward him. While we were yet in sins, Christ died for us. Before we turned any favor to him. And there are still millions today that are still turning their back on him and cursing him to his face, as it were. And God still sends rain to them, and he still brings the sun up to shine upon them. Because he chose to love the whole world so that those who would respond to him could be saved. That's agape love. It's a choice. Agape love is a choice. It's not merely an emotion. Agape love does not come natural to us. And that's why Jesus said, "It's a new commandment I write unto you," or I give unto you. It's a new commandment. And I believe this really fully came into effect when, after Pentecost. You know, you go from looking at the Peter that was there in the garden that pulled his sword out, or that stood by the fire of the enemy there and denied his Lord, to the Peter on the day of Pentecost that went out and preached the gospel. He went to prison with John and was locked up, and you go on and on. Two different men. Peter understood something of this new commandment now because he received the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit changed his whole outlook in relation to how love is demonstrated and how love is shown. So love does not come, this agape love does not come natural to us in our fallen state. But as we said it in the first message, it is totally natural for God because God is love. But he gives it to us through his Holy Spirit in our hearts. Agape love transforms relationships because even if it's not reciprocated or returned to us, it doesn't destroy us. Have you ever felt hurt when you did something kind and out of the goodness of your heart for somebody and it seemed like they just totally ignored it and didn't even appreciate it at all? Have you ever felt hurt by that? Come on now. You know, it's like, well, why would I do that again? Didn't appreciate it at all. That's here. It's not the true agape love. Because God keeps, as I said before, showing his love to mankind and giving them opportunities to repent even though they deny him. Agape love transforms relationships because even if it's not reciprocated back to us, it's okay. We chose to do it. That's all that matters. And you know the feeling is, well, he said, well, didn't we get a thank you out of it? Why'd you do it? So you did it for a thank you, right? You did it to be noticed, right? That's not agape love. And furthermore, this agape love, we can still love with agape love even when we're hurt or we're wronged. Again, you could illustrate this over and over again from the scriptures, from the life of Christ. And also not only from the life of Christ, but believers over the centuries that have understood this new commandment and practiced it. I just used one illustration of Dirk Wilms. If I remember the story right, and I think I've told this story before over the pulpit here, but Dirk Wilms wrote a letter and said that he's, in his mind, the thought came through his mind, he saw two fires. The fire at the stake and the eternal fire. For that man was going if he did not show that love and compassion for him. Give him a chance to repent so he wouldn't drown. If I remember the story right, I should refresh my memory on this, but I believe that man that captured him did find faith and repentance. So we, with agape love, you can still love even when you're hurt and wronged. It is a joyful resolve. It is a joyful resolve, or you can say a decision, to put the well-being of others above my own interests. And that's why also Jesus said, if thine enemy hunger, what do? Say, ha, look at that. He got what he deserved. No, Jesus said, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. That's how you're going to show the agape love to that individual. So it's a joyful resolve to put the well-being of others above my own interest. In other words, very simply, it's unselfish. It's unselfish love. And we're going to get into this in a more practical way later, but just think about it a little bit here. When you think about agape love and it being unselfish, it's unselfish because it does not make demands. Agape love does not make demands. In other words, I'll show you some love and some interest and I'll show you some appreciation, but I expect something in return. That's something to think about in relation to agape love does not make demands. Let me illustrate it this way. Can you make someone love you? Can you make someone love you? I remember working with a situation many, many years ago where there was a struggle in a marriage relationship. And I remember the husband trying to help both of them understand some things. The husband said, I just keep telling my wife that she needs to love me. And the Bible says she's just supposed to love me regardless. Because that's what the Bible says. Do you think it worked? Doesn't work that way, does it? You can't make someone love you. Remember, we go back to what God is love, and when he created that love, or created us in his own likeness, he gave us free will. Remember, free will is always a part of love. It's unselfish. You can't. It does not make demands. You can win it. You can earn it. You can. You know. You can. All kinds of things we can do. We can just show it regardless. That's the agape love. So it suffers inconvenience. It suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. What did Jesus say about the new commandment? That we are to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. That has been literally true for many of our forefathers who refused to betray the names of their brothers and sisters. They would put them on the rack, and they would stretch them. A rack was like a big turn wheel on this side, and they would stretch a man, tie him arms and feet, and they'd tighten it up and stretch them till they would pull joints apart to try to get them to say the names of their brothers and sisters so that they could go arrest them too. There were some that gave in. There were some, sadly, that recanted under torture. But there also was many that refused. And they went to the stake, or they died because they were willing to lay down their lives for their brothers. Now, that's in a very graphic way. We want to, in the future, explore some of the ways in which we need to lay down our lives for our brothers in a lot smaller ways in relation to agape love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, another part of this, in relation to agape love, and we've talked about this some, in relation to not having love returned. Turn with me now to Matthew 5. I'd just like to look at a couple verses here. Matthew 5, 46. I'm going to back up here. Let's go back up to verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. We talked about that earlier. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's agape love. That's not natural. That's not philia love. That's agape love. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, you're going to show the same kind of love that he shows. Which is, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Now, isn't it interesting how easy it is for us to love those that love us? And sometimes, sadly, that's the extent of our interpretation of love. What does Jesus say? For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? The hypocrites even do that. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Well, you can be friends to your friends, but hypocrites can do that. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's agape love. So the new kingdom of Christ that he introduced in relation to this new commandment requires a new relationship. Now this love Jesus said this love would be so different from the normal that people looking on are going to take notice. We quoted it before. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have this kind of love, because it's not natural. Why does the story of Dirk Wilms still stand out today after 451 years? As well as a lot of other stories. But why? It's totally abnormal. It's supernatural love. There'd be a lot of other stories we could talk about where that love was shown and the world stands back and looks at it. You remember the terrible tragedy there in Pennsylvania with the Amish school shootings? And the forgiveness that was extended by the Amish community there. I was reading recently about that, and this, still the relationship there with the widow, the man that had, did the shooting. It's astounding. It's supernatural. And the world looks at that and says, how can this happen? How could it be that people could forgive like that? And love, and show some of those Amish bishops were there for that perpetrator's family to encourage them and to help them. One reporter said, I never seen the likes. He said, the people that should have needed the comforting were the comforters. Supernatural. But Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have this kind of love. One of the questions we're going to have to think about in relation to this whole subject is, what does the community know and see about our relationship as a church with each other? That is, according to the scriptures, the number one basis for our evangelism and mission. Is our relationships. And if we don't have that straight, we're not going to be able to witness and be a testimony. That hurts. That's the truth, as I understand it in Scripture. The love would be so different from the normal that people looking on would take notice. So Christ's call is that his disciples would love each other the same as he loves us. I'd like to close now with some verses from Colossians 3. And just notice the words of these verses. Colossians 3, verse 12. Lord willing, we'll pick up with this next time and look at some of the practical outworkings now of this agape love. But it says here, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or agape love. Put it on. Wear it. Let it be the cloak of your life as you go out and move in society and in the church and in families. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Lord willing, next time we want to look at the tests of agape love in our lives in the practical way, and to see whether or not we are trying to operate only on the level of the filial love rather than the supernatural love that God wants us and expects us to have in our hearts as a Christian. One question I'd like to leave with you to think about. Would there be any interpersonal struggles in churches, families, at all, if we would always practice agape love? Would there be any interpersonal struggles at all if we ever really practiced agape love? We can say, well, that sounds pretty idealistic. Let's see how this works out in relation to our lives. We can help each other grow in these areas. God can bless us. I know I have room to grow in this. I'm sure you would say the same. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you that